Tonight, I've got a message about, it's one of those messages that we've been doing once a month, at the end of the month when Pastor James was here, he was teaching on the book of Acts. Now there's a lot of things in the book of Acts that happened on the day of Pentecost, say, and during the book of Acts, when the book of Acts was being written and written down. A lot of things there that happened at that time are not for today. A lot of churches today say they are for today. And we've done three or four messages on apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets. And we established from the scripture that despite there's all this today in the church is being promoted as apostles and prophets for today, we establish from the scriptures that is not so. That is error. And after my last message a month ago, Brother Jeff came to me and he asked me a question, and I'm going to talk about that question, and it inspired me to write this one extra message, particularly about apostles and prophets. We thought we were done with that, but the question he asked made me realise that no, we need to establish something else that demonstrates very clearly from the Word of God that apostles and prophets are not for today. All right? So I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 16. Now, that's the same scripture I've been using for each of these messages, and I also quoted it in my message this morning. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And this is the one that some churches around the world today are quoting why apostles and prophets are for today. So Ephesians 4:11 to 16 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a book that we can look into, Lord, called the Bible, that explains everything, Lord, we need to know about the church, about how it's to operate, about what you did in times past and what you're going to do in the future, Lord. We thank you that you've given us a written document that we can appeal to, Lord. Anytime there's a doubt or an argument, we know, Lord, that we have this written word, the Bible in our hands, Lord, that we can look into, Lord, to find truth. Your word actually tells us, thy word is truth. And we believe that, Lord, and we proclaim it, thy word is truth. And we thank you for the promise that as we continue in your word, that you will show us the truth, Lord, and we shall not be deceived by any false teachings, Lord, that might try to get us off the track. So just bless each one for coming out tonight, Lord. Bless them as they listen. Bless them as they take into consideration the things that we'll be learning tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we're continuing the series I've been presenting, It's Not For Today. And this is the fourth in the series. The subtitle for the study is Laying the Foundation. Laying the Foundation. So it's not for today, laying the foundation. Laying the foundation of the church is not for today. Laying the foundation of the church is not for today. Okay, you got that? That's what we're going to be looking at. But building the house upon the foundation is. Building the house upon the foundation is for today. And let's not get our tradesmen mixed up. You don't use the skills of the concrete construction worker to perform the work of the glazier or the plumber. You don't use the bricklayer to carry out the work that needs to be done by the skilled carpenter or the window glazier, all right, who have been specifically trained for these tasks. but we'll talk a bit more about that later on. In our previous three studies, we've examined the false teaching promoted in many churches today, mainly in Pentecostal churches, but now in many more conservative churches as well, even those like our Independent Baptist movement. We examine the heretical teachings that the ministries of apostles and prophets are still operational in the Lord's churches in our present day, a time period when most serious students of the Bible recognise as the closing of the church age. We're getting to the closing, my friends. Right? In our previous studies, we diligently searched the scriptures and we were able to refute the patently false idea that apostles and prophets have any role to play in the leading and running of modern churches. And we established that the ministries were actually made redundant during the beginning of the church age. The reason being that the purpose for the ministries were no longer relevant once the fullness of the prophecy had come in and the written scriptures had been established and canonized as the 66 books that make up our Bible. We learnt about that, all right? You will remember that we discussed that prophecy and God-inspired revelations of spiritual knowledge, which God imparted to his apostles and prophets for the purpose of teaching, directing and correcting his people, ceased when something identified as that which is perfect had come. We read about that in 1 Corinthians. Open to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 13, and we'll have a look at that. Something was going to come, something perfect, which would do away with apostles and prophets. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10, Paul said, "Charity never faileth." Is all there? Charity never faileth. Love, that is. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, we're not talking there about knowledge like, you know, reading the dictionary and getting knowledge. It's talking about knowledge imparted by God to somebody to give to somebody else. Words of knowledge, all right? And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Get that? We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's what the word says, doesn't it? Okay. In this prophecy, Paul was pointing forward to a time when there would be no more role in the church for apostles and prophets. Ministries that depended upon direct revelation from God as the source for their teachings. There would be no continuing necessity for the spiritual impartation of revelation through prophecies and words of knowledge to pass on to God's people, the church. Paul was informing the Corinthians that at this particular moment in time, when he was writing his letter to the Corinthians, before anyone ever had such a thing called a Bible like we do today, the people of God's church could only know God's revelation and prophecies in part. They were only being given God's revelation in progressive installments. They were only receiving separate portions of his revelation at any time through his apostles and prophets. But sometime in the not too distant future, Paul was saying, those methods by which they only got to know God's will in part, those methods of making God's will known, they would be done away with. They will fail and they will cease, Paul said. And it was to happen when that which is perfect is come. That's what we read in the scripture, isn't it? When that which is perfect is come, these things are all going to be done away with. All right? Something perfect was going to come, which would make receiving prophecies, words of knowledge, and inspired messages directly from the Spirit of God through his apostles and prophets obsolete. What was that something that could possibly replace the method by which God spoke to his people? Well, as we pointed out in our previous study, the organisations and churches that promote modern day apostles and prophets would have us believe that the expression "that which is perfect" refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. And so therefore, because he hasn't yet come, prophecies and words of knowledge and the roles of apostles and prophets in the church have not yet ceased. Makes sense when you think like that, doesn't it? If you think that which is perfect is coming is Jesus, then it makes sense that apostles and prophets must be still relevant today. But when read in context, the expression "that which is perfect" refers to the completion of the revelation of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, and its canonizing and gathering into one complete reference source called the Holy Bible. The revealed Word of God is perfect. And in its complete form, which is the Bible, it has been delivered, past tense, into the hands of the church saints for its care and protection, neither to be added to or diminished from. And that includes extra-biblical revelations coming from the mouths not only of modern-day apostles and prophets who claim to be in direct communication with God, but even from Paul himself. Paul said, if even I or an angel from heaven come with anything else than what you've already received, let him be accursed. So in our previous studies, we established from the Scriptures that once the complete Bible had been delivered into the church hand, the ministries of apostles and prophets were redundant and no longer necessary in order for God's people to know the whole counsel of God. Now, that's all very well and good. But at the conclusion of my last message on It's Not For Today, somebody came to me and asked a very good question. That somebody was Jeff, actually. Jeff's onto it, you see. He asked a good question. And that question revealed to me that we weren't finished with the topic of apostles and prophets as I thought we were, but that I needed to explain some other aspects about them. This person, Jeff, explained that he was really playing the devil's advocate. And he was asking the question knowing that it would more than likely also be asked by our critics, those who promote the continuing ministries of apostles and prophets in the contemporary churches. And I'm glad he did bring the subject up, because it's highly relevant. And the answer to it will actually give us a more solid scriptural defence of our position that the ministries of apostles and prophets have ceased. And those people who promote and claim these ministries for themselves are deceived themselves and deceiving those who are gullible enough to believe them. The question presented was, how can we answer the critics who will say that if we promote that the ministries of apostles and prophets have ceased, then we must also conclude that the ministries of evangelist, pastor and teacher have ceased as well. However, everyone plainly recognises that these three ministries are still in operation in the modern church. So why are they still functioning if the apostles and prophets aren't? Their reasoning would be that all of these ministries are mentioned together in Ephesians 4:11 as being given to the church. So if evangelists, pastors and teachers are still functioning, as they obviously are, then it makes sense that the apostles and prophets should be also. They should be still operating. Makes sense, doesn't it, when you think like that? All right? The answer to the question and how it supports the biblical position that apostles and prophets are not for today is not as difficult to understand as it might first appear. When reading the passages of Scripture in the Bible in context and in reference to other Scriptures on the same subject, the truth about apostles and prophets becomes clear. It becomes very clear. They are not for today. During Pastor James's recent message on the book of Acts and in my previous messages in the series of It's Not For Today, you'll remember that we both stated that Acts is a book of transition. Not all things mentioned about the beginning of the church age are relevant for the end of the church age. Some things probably, the majority of things are, but some things aren't. The book of Acts is transitional. It was a transition period from Old Testament law and the temple to the New Testament of grace and the church. But as well as that, we need to point out that, importantly, the book of Acts is not only transitional, but it's foundational. We need to understand that the foundation of the church and everything that the church is based upon, that is, its teaching and structure, was laid during the time described in the book of Acts. Everything that we need to know about the teaching and the structure of the church, it was laid during the time described in the book of Acts. So we read the book of Acts and we see the foundation of the church being laid. Probably everything we need to know about how to establish and govern a truly biblical New Testament church can be found in the book of Acts. Probably everything we need to know about what we are to teach and how we are to teach it can be found in the book of Acts. Because not only is the book of Acts transitional, it is also foundational. Foundational. It describes the time when the foundation of the church was laid. Which brings me to the title of my message, It's Not For Today, Laying the Foundation. So tonight, we're asking the question, is laying the foundation of the church or adding to it or extending it or modifying it in any way something that needs to be done today at the very end of the church age? Or is it something that is also complete and finished? My purpose tonight is to establish from Scripture that the foundation of the church was laid at the beginning of the church age and that we are not to tamper with it in any way, shape or form during these closing stages of the church age. And how that relates to why the ministries of evangelists, pastors and teachers are still operating in the church today and the ministries of apostles and prophets aren't, will be clearly demonstrated. So, don't get lost. We're going to discover how we can prove that apostles and prophets are not for today. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Have you got somebody telling you that they're apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so in the church today? Don't believe them. They're certainly not biblical. And we saw a lot of that. Spent years and years and years in the Pentecostal church and saw what they promote. And it's error. Right, Ephesians 2, 18 to 22, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, starting in verse 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both. What that means there is that both Jew and Gentiles, all right? It's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth, or is being built, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul compares the body of believers, comprising both Jews and Gentiles, to a building, to a temple, in fact. We have just read where he tells us that we who profess to follow Christ have, like building materials such as bricks and timber, been gathered together and built upon an already prepared foundation. We are no longer wandering aimlessly and lost, but have been gathered together with the existing saints and are now members of the household of God. This passage of Scripture also informs us that the foundation of this very special building is the apostles and prophets. Not only that, but we are also told that the chief cornerstone of this building foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the days of steel-reinforced concrete, the foundation of any substantial building was made of huge blocks of rock, cut into shape and fitted tightly and securely together. At the corners of the foundation, where additional building weight had to be supported, extra large and substantially more solid rocks were placed. These were called the cornerstones. The cornerstones were the most important part of, not just the foundation, but of the entire building. The failure of a cornerstone to bear the weight on its corner of the building ultimately meant the failure of the entire structure, rendering it uninhabitable. The foundation had to be solid, especially for a temple. In Paul's symbolic comparison of the body of believers in Christ to a building, he symbolises the apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ to the foundation. Paul then tells us that upon this foundation, we the believers, both Jew and Gentile, are fitly framed or built together. The frame or the superstructure of the building, which consists of redeemed people like you and me, has been in times past and is being in our present day constructed upon this very unique foundation. This fitting together or building together of the framework, that is the superstructure of the building, is continuing today as new building materials are delivered to the building site. The additional building materials are in the form of new converts being added to the church on a daily basis. This construction work will continue until the building is complete, which will take place at that predetermined historical event described in Luke 21:24 as the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles, and again in Romans 11:25 as that particular time when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This refers to the people from the Gentile nations in addition to Jews who are being added to the church, which one day will cease to at the rapture. Amen. It's important to understand that we, the believers, whether Jew or Gentile, who have been added to the church during what is called the church age or the New Testament period, are not the foundation of the church. We're not the foundation. Christ and the apostles and prophets are the foundation. We, the members of the church who have been converted to Christ during the church age, are the building materials which make up the frame or the superstructure and the rest of the building that is being constructed upon the foundation. You with me? The apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ and their teachings is the foundation. We, the church, are built upon that foundation of their teachings, their doctrines. All right. We see in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 2 that the purpose for this building, which has been under construction now for 2,000 years, is not for us, the believers in Christ, to inhabit, but it is for God himself to inhabit through his Spirit. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, also describes a building. Here we read, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. These verses, in agreement with our scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, tell us that we, the believers in Christ, represent lively or living stones that are being used in the construction of a spiritual house or building. The Lord Jesus Christ is also described in verse 4 as a living stone, but more than that, we see in verse 6 that he is a very unique living stone. In fact, as Ephesians 2:20, he is described as the chief cornerstone, the most important foundation stone in the building, elect by God for this purpose and precious in his eyes. In our study so far, we have demonstrated that there is a biblical order in the establishment of the formation of the church, which Jesus Christ declared in Matthew 16:18 that he would build. Remember, Jesus said that, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is a foundation for this building which was laid, past tense, at the inception of the church age, which consists of Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets. And there is a building which is being constructed, present continuing tense, upon that foundation, which consists of born-again Jewish and Gentile believers such as you and I. So, we've just spent a good portion of our time establishing that the foundation of the church is based upon the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. But I hope I've been clear, and that you've all understood that when we speak of those people in this manner, we don't literally mean that when the corner of the foundation of the church was poured, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets were all physically buried beneath it. All right? They weren't buried in it. It's representative of them. The Bible is speaking figuratively or symbolically, not speaking literally. So, what is it that is symbolized here as being the foundation of the church? What is it that Christ and the apostles and prophets did in the past literally that symbolically represents the foundation of the church? I've got a note here from Albert Barnes, Albert Barnes' commentary. He's a good one. I don't normally quote commentaries, but this Albert Barnes puts his finger on it very, very good about what is it that Christ and the apostles symbolically represent as the foundation of the church. And he says, the doctrines of divine revelation, whether communicated by apostles or prophets, were laid at the foundation of the Christian church. The doctrines. The church was not founded on philosophy, tradition, or on human laws, but on the great truths which God had revealed through his prophets and apostles. Nothing is to be regarded as a fundamental part of the Christian system or as binding on the conscience we cannot be found in the apostles and prophets. In other words, that is the Holy Scriptures. So, the foundation of the church is not built upon the literal person, but upon his teachings, which we have in the Scriptures. the foundation of the church and the foundation of our profession of faith is the doctrines that have been given to us by Christ and the apostles and the prophets. What we have in the Word of God is the foundation upon which we are being fitly framed and built together. And unless two pieces of the frame be designed in agreement with the foundation and with each other, they will never fit. If you believe the doctrine that is different from the doctrine found in Scripture, you will never be in the right shape to fit the foundation laid by Christ and the apostles and prophets. Nowhere in Scripture, listen, nowhere in Scripture is even the remotest suggestion that the foundation that was laid at the beginning of the church age would become obsolete. And nowhere in Scripture is it suggested that the original foundation would need replacing with another foundation or would need some kind of modification. Nowhere. The foundation was laid and it's there until the end of the church age. Despite the new apostolic reformation, see Peter Wagner as the main teacher of this belief, their claim that God is doing a new thing today and that he was going to establish a new foundation for the church which would be functioning after the close of the last millennium, the foundation for the church in this new millennium will continue to be the same foundation that was laid at the beginning of the church age. They had a teaching, and they've still got it today, that God was going to lay a new foundation for the church in the new millennium. We, the church, through our evangelists, pastors and teachers, are to continue to build upon that foundation until the Lord returns. We're not to replace it or modify it or reshape it or try in our own futility to make it better in some way that better suits or conforms to some new teaching that man has dreamed up. We're not to change the foundation. If we change the foundation, it's not the same foundation that the Lord and the apostles and prophets laid, you see. It's another foundation. And there is a whole heap of other foundations around today that supposed churches are being built upon. But they're not the church of the Bible, okay? We, the church, through evangelists, pastors and teachers, are to continue to build upon that foundation until the Lord returns. The foundation of Christ, the apostles and prophets. Their job's done, our job continues. We're not to replace it or modify it in any shape, or reshape it, or try in our own futility to make it better, as I said. It has always been and ever shall be false prophets and false teachers who suggest that the foundation of the church needs replacing or modifying in some form or another. What they're attempting to build doesn't fit properly on the existing foundation, which was built upon the original teachings of the apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than conform their beliefs and teachings to line up with the foundation that exists now, they attempt to conform the foundation to line up with what they want to promote. The new apostolic reformation is heresy. It's heresy. And it's rife in most of the churches now throughout the world. It started in the Pentecostal churches, but it's even getting into our independent Baptist churches. The Baptist Union churches are full of it. Our independent Baptist movement is accepting it too. It's not coming in here, friends. Not while I've got a voice here. It's not coming in here. And I can smell it when it comes, all right? I can sniff it out. People that believe the apostles and prophets are for today, they're in error. And we need to let them know that they're in error. So, these fellows who want to promote a new foundation, they do need a new foundation, a different one. A better one to fit their more contemporary doctrines, they think. Even the church is changing, they say. Their intentions is clear. It is to tear down what they perceive as the old, irrelevant existing structure. Break up the existing foundation and start a whole new building which will be more suited to their modern day form of Christianity. The Bible warns us, not of revival in the last days, it warns us of a great apostasy. A great apostasy is upon the church. God's word is truth, all right? God's word is truth. And it says in the word, there will be a great apostasy. There's going to be a wide road and a narrow road. The wide road is going to be full of the people who were in error. The little narrow road will have God's little flock on it, all right? Who've stood on the truth. So this new apostolic reformation, which started with C. Peter Wagner back in the 70s and 80s, is heresy which is now spread throughout the entire Christendom. So we need to be on our guard. God wants us to guard our... He says, you are my sheep, which I purchased with my own blood. There's a fence around us. It's called a sheep pen. And we're to make sure no wolves get over the fence. And if we smell a wolf or see a wolf, then we'll start barking. Amen? And our pastor, we haven't got a pastor at the moment, the pastor we had was very, very clear about all this. And I say, praise God. We get a new pastor. We want a pastor that's going to take us on this way, keep going forward, not going back there. But in closing, let me ask a couple of questions. Are we content to be part of the building that the Lord began more than 2,000 years ago and which is still in progress and which is continuing to be constructed upon the pure, unadulterated teachings and doctrines which have come from the Lord himself and from the apostles and prophets? Are we content to be a part of that building? There's another building being built, my friends. Are we willing and content to be used as living stones and building materials to be built upon or built together upon the original foundation so that we can be part of that particular building that the Lord himself inhabits through his Spirit? Now, you can get all these churches saying, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the Holy Spirit, and you Baptists are all dead. But they've got a different spirit, my friend. They've got a different spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of truth. He's the Holy Spirit of truth. If there's error, it's not the Holy Spirit. Are we going to do that? We're going to allow ourselves to be built together on this foundation as the Lord's church, the building that God will inhabit through his Spirit? Or will we allow the opinions and doctrines of evil men to sneak into our teachings and involve us in the construction of a new building? A building which is built upon the shifting sands of false doctrine, which, like the building of the foolish man mentioned in Matthew 7, 26 and 27, will fall with a mighty crash when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds of apostasy blow and beat upon it. That building is going to fall down. Only a building which is built upon the foundation of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets will stand in the last days, my friend. And a lot of churches, a lot of buildings are falling over today. So let me encourage you to be alert to anyone who would come and promote the idea that we need the ministry of apostles and prophets in these closing days of the church age. Promoting the idea that we need to be still laying a foundation for the church, or laying it again, or modifying it in some way so close to the closing of the church age. The concrete construction workers have not been on the building site for 2,000 years. The foundation was laid 2,000 years ago. It's the bricklayers, carpenters and plumbers, that is the evangelists, pastors and teachers, who are currently on the building site. And they are busy putting the final touches to the building, the church which God himself inhabits through his Holy Spirit. You all get that clear? The apostles and prophets are finished, but the evangelists, pastors and teachers are still working. They've got a job to do. The apostles and prophets don't have a job to do. They did it. They did a good job too. They gave us the unadulterated word of God, which the church of the living God is constructed upon. It's based upon. All right? The evangelists, pastors and teachers are still working today. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Get the lost. Get them saved. That's the job being done today. And as you add a person to the church, you're adding a living stone to the building that can be put in wherever it's needed. So I hope that sufficiently answers our question of how it is that the ministries of apostles and prophets ceased at the beginning of the church age, while the ministries of evangelists, pastors and teachers have continued down through the entire church period or the church age. Okay? Have you got it clear? Right, if you don't know whether you are part of that building we've been speaking about tonight, if you don't know whether you're a part of that building we've been speaking about tonight, or if you don't know how you can become a living stone that can be used and added to that building, which is the Lord's church, come and speak to me, speak to the person who invited you to come here, or speak to someone about how you can be included. Because you cannot be included in that building, the Lord's church, the Lord's temple, unless you've been born again. You must be born again to become part of God's building, all right? All right. So if you've got any questions, I think you're all saved here tonight. Nobody here unsaved. But if you've got questions about it, come and talk to me, all right? We don't know everybody's heart. Some people have been going to church for years, not saved, you know. Come to church, look like they're saved. If you're not sure you're part of that building, talk to a Christian here or talk to me tonight, all right? Let's close in prayer.